Please be seated. Good morning, everyone. How are you all doing? Well, that was a great introduction because I spoke last week in Houston, Texas. And as I finished speaking, a lovely elderly woman walked to the front, down the aisle, just like this, grabbed my arm, and she goes, "Young man, isn't it wonderful that the church allowed one of their teenagers to preach to us this morning?" I didn't know how to take it, but I think she thought I had a little bit of a baby face. But my name's Rob Wall. I'm 32 years old. Yes, good age, isn't it? Strong age, 1987. Good year. 32 years old, married to the beautiful Bernadette. We've been married 5 years, and we have a beautiful little girl called Gracie Hope. I believe you have a little picture, perhaps. Yes, there they are. Fighting the jet lag at the moment. And I'm here today really just to encourage you. Not here to be impressive, hopefully be a blessing to one or two of you. And really, what we need today, perhaps for someone in particular, is not more teaching, but perhaps a touch of transformation. That information's great and much needed. You need to know your doctrine, you need to know your theology, you need to know why you believe what you believe, but the information is nothing without an impartation of God's Spirit. Because you're in a season, you've been in a process of transition, you're looking at expansion, but how many people know it's very difficult to expand externally if you're still in a state of paralysis internally? That sometimes we need to allow ourselves to grow, go through the pruning process that no one wants to participate in, that produces the results everybody wants to receive. And injury is not necessarily your fault, but recovery is your responsibility. So today I want to speak to you from an Old Testament passage found in the book of Exodus. If you'd like to turn there, Exodus chapter 13. Exodus, of course, meaning exit, that God is a God of exits. That if you need the Red Sea to part, it will part for you. That if you need him as a way maker, he will be a way maker. If you need him to be a provider, he will be a provider. But here's the caveat, guys, and I'm sorry I have to hit you with this so early on in the sermon, but there are a lot of characteristics of God that are often very important, but very often overlooked, and that is God is a God that's unpredictable. That though there is no inconsistency in his character, there is unpredictability in his activity. So though I can predict who he will be, I cannot always predict what he will do. And this is so important whether you're 13, 30, 60 or 70, walking with the Lord for 2 months or 20 years, the course and the quality of your life and my life is going to be tied to, tethered to, dependent on, determined by your ability and my ability to handle those seasons that we didn't see coming. If all your I's need to be dotted and all your T's crossed, you will not live life well. I didn't see it coming at 19 years old. We'll get to the text in a minute. Don't panic. I'm a biblical preacher. I preach the text. But I just want to set this up because I didn't realize at 18 years old that my father would leave the family home after being married 25 years to my mother and say to my two sisters and I in an email that he never wanted to speak to us ever again. Fast forward 12 years, things are much better and we're doing great. But I didn't see that coming. I didn't see it coming when I got married to Bernadette that when we wanted to start a family, we would have 3 miscarriages over the course of 1 year, and the doctors said it was an unequivocal medical impossibility that we could ever have children. Now, how many people know the questions you ask determine the answers you get? If I say, is the medical report likely I'll never have children, I'll fall into a cycle and a pit of despair. But if I ask, like Sarah asked, is anything impossible for the Lord? Because the questions we ask determine the answers that we get. But I didn't see it coming. I didn't see it coming on the 28th of December 2019, just a couple of months ago, that my best friend at 31 years old would die of a heart attack. I'm not telling you all this to bum you out and have a little therapy session, although this is free. This is amazing. But you don't have to be listening to this for very long to realize there are things in your life that you didn't see coming. And if you see these as negative experiences, which they are, but if you see them solely as isolated experience, detached from anything God wants to do, then you're going to negate the pruning process and see it as negative. When what God really wants to say to us today is perhaps this wilderness season is actually not negative, but necessary. It only becomes negative if you stay in it longer than God intended for you to stay in it. And what we have in Exodus chapter 13, verse 17 through 18, is a picturesque portrait, a wonderful example, a great principle of what God wants to do in the wilderness seasons of our lives. Wilderness, it's a state of transition. It's a state to be passed through. And just so we catch the context as we parachute into this passage, the Exodus narrative is all about a people that were enslaved, as you know, for 400 years, come out the front door of Egypt, leaving a superpower in their wake. And what's amazing is they've come out of Egypt, but they're not yet in Canaan. God never spoke to Moses about any place but Canaan, and yet they're in the wilderness. So this is a message for someone that's out of Egypt, but not yet in your Canaan. Canaan was a physical place, but it's also a spiritual place. Everything in Scripture has a physical meaning. Everything in the Scripture has a spiritual meaning. So you're kind of in this God gap where you're not where you were, but you're not where you are. It's kind of like when God picked up some mud, spat, beautiful image, rubbed it on a blind man's eyes, and the man could see everything as trees. So what do you do when God's touch feels more like a tease? When it's better than it was, but it's not as good as it could be. And what we read is fascinating, because in Exodus 13, verse 17, God tells us why. I'm reading from the NIV version, not infallible version. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country. Get this, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. In other words, if I give you something before your character's ready to take it, then if the light of Christ that's in you isn't big enough for the spotlight that's going to be on you, then that light will destroy you. Because every blessing brings a burden. For everything you do see, there's something that you don't see. I remember getting called to preach right in the back row in an auditorium like this, and I stupidly thought within a year I would be up here preaching. Goodness me, if people heard me preach 15 years ago, I'd be so focused on what you all thought about me. I'd be thinking, oh, they're not laughing at that joke. Oh, let's move on. But when God can prune you in this season, he will deliberately cause a delay that if you're not careful will become a denial in your mind. But actually it becomes a denial because you self-sabotage, you getting into the wilderness because you think God's not going to act according to your timeline, and very often he doesn't. Whew, encouraging. Keep going. Verse 18, this is really my cause for concern, and then we'll get to work. So God led the people. No, not the thing you did that led you into the wilderness. God led the people around. Everyone say around. God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. I like to tag titles to my talks. My talk is a statement. The statement is simple. For the few minutes we've got together, I want to speak to you from the subject. I didn't see it coming. I didn't see it coming. What is it in your life that you didn't see coming? Perhaps you're at an age where you thought you would have a partner by now, or you'd be married, or you'd have children, or perhaps once you did have a partner, or you were married, and they unfortunately left you, or they passed away, and you find yourself in a season where you're surrounded by company, but you're still feeling lonely. Like, perhaps you didn't see that coming. But God has plans for your life. He's wired you for your work. He's crafted you for your calling. He's built you by design. And we shouldn't be surprised in this text when the text says that God led the people through the wilderness. It's the same Greek word that's used for when Jesus was baptized by his heavenly Father. It says ekbalo, he was thrown, he was hurled into the wilderness by God. So perhaps there are a few keys God wants to teach us about this wilderness season. Perhaps there's something you can only pick up when God's got you alone. Perhaps it's not he's abandoned you or he's neglected you or he's left you, but perhaps even though it's something you never fathomed or wished would happen in your life, perhaps this is the perfect time for God to get you on his own so he can say to you, I love you, I've anointed you, I've appointed you, I've called you for your purpose, but if you don't let me get to work in your life and start to prune and refine and turn up the heat on the oven as you're put on my potter's wheel, and if you don't let me hammer off all the impurities, then you could very much live on the level of faith that God will let you settle for. A generation died in the wilderness because they settled for 40 years on a journey that should have taken a few days. So the first area, very practical, I've been conceptual. Let's go into practice. What's the first area God wants to prune in our lives? The first thing he wants to prune is our issues. You see, just because the Israelites are out of Egypt doesn't mean Egypt was out of them. That you can be out of one season, but that season not be out of you. Yes, you got through being betrayed and burnt, but how is your perspective in relationships now? Because what you didn't receive in your previous relationship will always be what you prioritize in the next. Are you more optimistic, more filled with hope? Or have you actually taken a step back of what I call the betrayal barrier? When God hasn't actually betrayed you, but it feels like he has because his timeline wasn't according to the deadline you imposed upon him. I love it in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel's friends, they end up in the fiery furnace, don't they? And it says two things happen when they come out. First and foremost, no hair on their head was singed. That's impressive. But the second thing was they came out and they didn't smell of smoke. In other words, they didn't smell of the very thing that they'd just come out of. I wonder whether there are areas of offense in our lives that are actually causing offense. That's stopping good things from getting in and bad things from getting out. And the text says, doesn't it, that he led them a long way round. They didn't see that coming. They thought, straight into Canaan. But God realized you can't deal with the enemies in the promised land and deal with the enemy at the same time. What did the Israelites have to look forward to when the walls of Jericho fell down? They're marching, the trumpets blowing, screaming, shouting, 6 times, 6 days, 7 times, 7 shouts, trumpets blast, the walls come falling down. Yes, let's praise God. Hallelujah. This is amazing. What's the next thing that they had to deal with? Another battle. It's true, isn't it? The walls fell down. They have another tribe and an army to defeat, to possess the land. And God in his discernment and kindness knows that sometimes we're not ready to get to the place where we so desperately think we're ready for. Because as I've already said, what you think you're ready for is something that you do see, but what you're not ready for are the things that you don't see. So God in his loving kindness, he says, I'm going to take you a longer way round so you can prune and deal with the issues internally so they don't sabotage you externally in a season when all eyes are on you. Firstly, your character. It takes a lifetime to build and a moment to completely tarnish. And God's responsible for your reputation. And all your reputation is your repetition. You want to change your reputation, change your repetitions of what you do consistently. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Who's the kind of person that you look at your calendar for the week ahead and you go, oh, I don't know why I felt like putting that one in the diary. I'm just going to send a text message. So sorry, I can't make the meeting tonight. And we don't commit. But the thing is, you can do that when you're in a certain level of influence. But if God wants to expand your borders and boundaries, we do need to commit to areas even when we don't feel like doing it. Act your way into a feeling rather than feel your way into an action. Because if you feel your way into an action, half your diary and calendar will be cancelled before you get to Wednesday. So he wants to deal with your character. I don't want to put people in a gap, but there'll be some people here that are and that aren't on social media. Who here is on Instagram? Just show of hands. Okay, great. So I decided recently to completely cancel all my social media accounts. So what, you say? It was a big thing for me. I had about 6,500 followers, not going to change the world, but more than maybe Tim down the road. And the reason I cancelled all these accounts was because I realized it's subtle, but it's incremental, never immediate. It's subtle. I was focusing more on being discovered than I was about being developed. And so I had to be ruthless. I just cancelled them all. And I sought counsel, and they were like, are you sure you want to do that? And I'm not only for a season, I'm going to do it for a year. I'm being accountable right now to King's Church, 1 year off social media. And you might say that's nothing. It's a big thing to me, because an idol is anything that takes the throne from God. Because many of us put Jesus on the couch of our lives where other people can sit alongside him rather than putting him on the throne where he can be Lord and ruler of all. If I can just go a little bit further, I'm the kind of preacher that gives you a little jab and then the pastors can sort it out next week. Around the throne room, the elders are singing, holy, holy, holy. Not love, love, love. And of course he's God of love. But his love is expressed in his holiness. And I wonder, I'm just going to tread carefully, what are the idols that God wants to prune in this season in the wilderness? I, little acronym, I-D-O-L-S, I, items. The next thing that we want to buy or purchase, or the bigger house or the bigger car or the new Apple product, whatever it is, like items can slowly start to contaminate our inner world. This happens a lot in church with D, the second one, duties. We can find our identity in what we do. And so when someone else comes along and a senior leader or pastor wants to put you in another role because you've been so committed to what you've been doing and found your identity in that thing, when it's taken away from you, you don't know what to do, and so you take a step back. Because it was never about purpose, it was about position. But Jesus teaches us it's not about titles, it's about towels. And he went down on his knees and he served his apostles. So don't find identity in duties, or it can sit on the couch with Jesus. Oh, others. We can find identity in our relationships and become too dependent on others. And often we are in a state of dysfunction internally in an area that's not been healed, and we project that onto other people when actually their behavior is not the issue. It's the internal stress within you that's causing it to become an issue with them. I know it's tense in here. Don't worry. Let's chill. It's cool. We're getting through these. Items, duties, others. What about this one's big? Longings. The things in our lives that haven't quite happened for us yet. And so we get into the when-then trap. When I get into that area, when I'm doing what I want to be doing, then I'll love everyone the way I'm supposed to love them. But I can't commit to going all in with what I'm doing now because I'm so focused on what's next. Not realizing what you do now is the very thing that qualifies you for God, what God promotes you for what's next. I know many of you know this. I'm just reminding. And finally, this tough one, I'm not a trained counselor, so I'm going to stay away from this one. But there is a thing called learned helplessness, and the S is our sufferings. As I said at the start, we're not responsible for the injury, oftentimes, but we are responsible for our recovery. And bitterness can take over. And our thought life can be contaminated with disappointment, discouragement, and disillusionment. And so that's just one area, the character side, that God wants to develop in this wilderness season. Next area, competency. You know, it is really important that you're good at what you do. Like, I don't know if you talk about this much in this church, but I've been to churches all over the world in the last couple of years, and often we know character is important. We nod our heads, we say amen, but actually, competency is really important. God wants you to steward what you've been given. That's not selfishness. And so I spent years, guys, and actually I'm going to take a liberty. Sorry, I hope this okay. But I spent years just like sitting in a seat like this. I don't want to wake her up. And I remember watching preachers and speakers and thinking, I would have done it better. I just share my heart. This won't work unless I'm being candid with you. This is a young Rob, and then I'd be here a few more years, and I wonder why I hadn't moved. And then it hit me when I was critiquing all these messages, as well as taking the good, but critiquing them, God said, you're not as good as you think you are. Humbling. And I say that because there is a big gap between the seat and the stage, and that gap is lessened and shortened and tightened through preparation. And so what I decided to do, rather than have a horrible attitude, is I decided, okay, Lord, if I'm not good enough yet, if you're developing my character, I'm going to spend my life trying to get as good as I can at communicating. And so you're not going to be able to see this very, very well, but I have an Evernote file. This is Evernote, where I record every talk I've ever listened to, everything I've said. Would you like to just come here for a moment, please, and just read out that number there? How many sermons, how many notes have been listened to in the last 12 years?
21,636
messages. This isn't me being the hero in the story. I'm just trying to relate what I do to connect it to whatever you do. I spent years in the hidden place just listening to talks with my headphones on, sometimes not going out at night because I knew there was a calling on my life. I knew I was called to preach. I knew when I was 7 years old and I got laughed off the stage because I was stuttering and I was nervous around my colleagues. I knew that wasn't what God was saying about the situation, but the devil was a liar. And I realized at 19, many of you wouldn't know this, but I'm actually a trained Anglican vicar. I was ordained in the Church of England. I've got the dress, got the collar, 7 years of training. And in my panel for them to decide whether I could be a vicar, the one area they said I needed to address was my communication skills, because they said I wasn't very good at pitching content appropriately. And even then, I should have known then that maybe a Pentecostal future was calling. And that's not the end of it. I finally do get ordained. And we have the London Diocese group of vicars getting together, and we all had to do a communication test. And we did this test out of 40. And we had to wear the result of that test on a piece of card and put it around our neck for all our colleagues, all our contemporaries, all the people that you kind of think, yeah, you're all right, oh, you're okay, you're not too bad. You had to wear it around your neck. And I got the lowest score in the entire diocese. 16 out of 40. And so if I just take a snapshot of my life, I realize that the best thing I've got going for me is I've got nothing going for me. The proof's in the stats. The stats don't lie. But what if God knew he would choose someone that didn't have the competency, but my third C, character, competency, but had the conditioning to realize that this guy's going to get on his knees and realize without the anointing of God, it means nothing. It's not going to do anything. It's not going to touch anyone. Maybe Rob knows that he needs to be on his knees for 3 hours a day praying in tongues. And that's not to alienate me from anyone here, but maybe some of us have specific calls today that you're living by pressures rather than priorities. And God says your life will go to the next level when you exercise the secret weapon that is prayer. God knew that pruning process was a time where God could cultivate a prayer life that will sustain me when I do have to fly into Australia and preach the next day, when next week I do have to fly out to Sydney and do recording with TBN. And it's not me in my own strength, it's in the secret place. Robert Murray McShane says God will often take you out of ministry because he will teach you how to pray. Come on. And so the first area, guys, labored that, camped out a little bit on it, but issues. The second area is God wants to prune us, and this is a bit tougher to hear in church, but he wants to prune us of maybe individuals. Now, you don't have to turn to your left or to your right. I'm not saying you need to get up, walk out, and say goodbye. God doesn't tell us to give up on people, but he does often tell us to give people up to him. Not everyone that leaves your life is a result of a sacred sabotage. Some people are escorted out by God himself. Because what's predicated on love your neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't love yourself, you're not going to be able to love your neighbor anyway. And I say that because Proverbs says it's not bad people that are destroyed. It's bad company that destroys good character. And the thing with destruction is it's incremental. It's rarely immediate. So one of the prayers I always pray, and I encourage this for someone today, is pray this prayer daily. Lord, send me my circle. Do you know, I did a bit of research around the Titanic. A very joyful sermon this morning. You must be glad you've come. But as much as we love Leonardo and Kate, there were a few kind of stretches in the narrative. And one of them is that a lot of the poor people couldn't get to boats. In fact, the problem with the Titanic wasn't that people couldn't get to safety. They could. The issue was, as the boat started to go down, because of the velocity and the current and the sheer force of it coming down, everyone else, as it was going down, got swept along with it and drowned. So if you're attached to something that's going down with such force, it doesn't matter what resources you have available to you. If you're being attached to something that is going down with such magnitude and at such a vehement level, you will end up going down with it. So it poses the question, are you surrounding and attached to people that are going down in their lives at such force that once you are attached to them, you can't get yourself back up? Or can you say, yes, I do have people that I learn from, laugh with, and lean on? Because I can't be in a famine and be surrounded with people that don't have faith. I left my denomination. I gave up my lovely free vicarage. It was lovely, middle of central London. Gave up my job and woke up March the 1st, 3 years ago, with nothing but a spare room in my parents-in-law's bedroom. Sorry, house. Bedroom, that would have been awful. Lord have mercy. Spare bedroom. Yeah. And all I had was a word that you're going to preach. I gave it all up. Nothing else. And in that season, all I had was a phone book. And I realized very quickly that when you're in a season that is faith sensitive, make sure you're surrounded with people, not just with strong faith, which we talk about a lot in church, but surround yourself with people with long faith. Yeah, very good. Because it's very easy to get discouraged when you don't see anything happening in the time frame you thought it would happen. I thought within a month or two, the ministry would kick off. It was probably a year or two. But each thing I did was a connection to what was next. And I wonder today whether you're neglecting where you are and what you're doing because you think it has no connection to where God wants to ultimately take you. But this wilderness season is going to connect you to where he wants you to go next. You know, we just need to allow ourselves to understand, like, why are we hanging out with the people we're hanging out with? Is there a WhatsApp group you need to leave just because the kind of jokes are just a little bit, whoa, that one, I'm not sure about that. You know, you ever get those? Oh, I'm not sure whether, oh, because whatever you're exposed to, you will end up replicating in your mind what you model, you will end up moving towards. Association will always lead to assimilation. And you know, it's great because we're in this text, aren't we? I haven't forgot about it. And Moses, it's funny, there was a whole generation that wasn't good for him. And so God says, I'm going to purge them, get rid. If we don't romanticize the text, God says, pfft. And Moses prays them back in. And we applaud Moses. Oh, Moses, such a thoughtful leader, you know, oh, wonderful. What if the reason Moses prayed them back in was he needed the people that he was trying to lead? What if it was actually an internal dysfunction whereby he needed the people he was leading? Of course, that was attached to him not growing up with his mother. I don't want to go into the psycho-biblical analytics of it, but it's very clear that the very people that Moses prayed in were actually, in the end, the very people that stopped Moses from getting into the promised land. Because they got really annoyed with him, and he got annoyed back at them. And when God told him to speak to a rock, he struck the rock and he ended up forfeiting the promised land. We love Moses. We honor Moses. He's in the Hall of Fame, but he didn't reach the promised land because the very people God wanted him to detach himself from, he ended up moving towards, and they were the very people that forfeited his destiny. And I wonder if there are people in your life that, though they're lovely, though they're kind, though they're very amicable with you, and they don't do anything that's necessarily going to put you into physical harm, they might be the very catalyst that's stopping you from entering the rest and the presence of God that he desperately needs you to enter into. I remember at university, studied theology. My best friend was an atheist. And I remember just going through those university years, and I was drinking, and it was girls, and like I was studying theology, but not at a Christian college. So I knew all the reasons why I shouldn't believe instead of being built up in what I did believe. And I remember just every time I went out with this particular individual who I really liked, I would end up waking up the next day and thinking, I have done something that I wouldn't have done in other company. And I had to make a decision when I started to take Christ seriously. I remember it so clearly. In Covent Garden, right near the British Museum, there was a pub and a staircase up to where my friend was waiting for me. And I knew if I met him, this was a critical juncture in my life. I either walk up those stairs and God will let me live on whatever level I settle for, so I wasn't going to be condemned. I might in the future have been convicted, but he was just going to let me live that life because we have free will and a choice. Yes, he's sovereign, and I know there are so many theological underpinnings and implications for that, but ultimately I had a choice to go up there or to go into the unknown. And this is for someone, I think, because oftentimes we prefer the familiarity of dysfunction than we do with having a step of faith and going into a season of isolation that is unfamiliar to us, because all we want is company. And I remember taking three steps up that staircase. And I just couldn't take another one. I wanted to, but I couldn't take another one. Because I couldn't get rid of that voice, Rob, you're called to preach. Yeah, I know, but you can use someone else. Another step. No, you don't understand. I need you. Because what you don't realize, and he didn't tell me this, it's funny how God just kind of shadows and gives us a glimpse of what's to come, but doesn't really tell you all it's going to involve. What I didn't realize was if I took another step, God was just going to use someone else. That's how it works. There is only so I'd rather go ahead of God and he pulls me back than me be behind him and he uses somebody else. And I turned around and I sent a text message. I didn't ghost him. Sent a text message. And later on, we had a big discussion. And I just said, I need a season apart. And we chat now, but it's just so different because I put the boundaries in place. And I just wonder what staircase you're on today and what relationships that really aren't helping you. And he just wants to encourage you to turn around and, metaphorically speaking, or maybe literally speaking, send the text. Because you will live on whatever level that you settle for. And so we have individuals, we have issues. And as I come into land, you know, the last area God needed to prune for the Israelites was their inclinations. In other words, their attitudes. You know what happened, don't you? Numbers chapter 13, I believe. 12 spies go into the promised land. 10 come back, very discouraged. We can't go in there. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, but we're not going to enter because there are giants in the land, Moses. You know, there are giants in the land, and we are but grasshoppers in their sight. Question, and anyone that wants to know how to study the Bible in greater depth, don't just study it, stare at it. Because if you stare at the text long enough, it's going to show you things that you wouldn't have known otherwise. So I was staring at this text, and the Israelites say, Moses, we are like grasshoppers in their sight. Question, who told them that? Who told them they were like grasshoppers? They projected their own internal view of themselves onto the situation and circumstance. And that suggests to me that us fulfilling our purpose and reaching Canaan is not necessarily so much about how we view God and how he views us. Often it's about how we view ourselves. And so the question I believe the Spirit wants to
ask us today is, how do you see you? Like, really? I love it when Gideon says, I'm the least of my clan. You don't want to use me. And God knows, I know all of that. But I will be with you. And if I have one job today, it's just to encourage one person to say, your expansion is incumbent and dependent on your ability to get the right perspective of who you are. They were right about the giants. There were giants in the land, but they failed to realize God saw them as soldiers, not as slaves. And they come out of Egypt, but Egypt hadn't come out of them. And that was stopping them and deterring them and stopping them from ever entering God's rest and promised land because of the state of how they saw themselves. So how do you see you? In a moment, Pastor's going to come and we're going to move into a time of reflection. I'd love you to respond, but I end with this story, and it's a true story, and it's of a man. He was 83 years old. He'd been a missionary in Africa, and he decides at 83 years old, I've done my bit for God. I've done everything I can. It's time for me to retire. And so he writes a letter to his family and friends who lived in New York, and he said, I'm coming home. 83 years of ministry, faithfulness, and I'm coming home. And he writes this letter. He sends it off. He buys a ticket to a ferry port, and when he gets to the ferry port, he gets on this ferry with all his bags to get him into New York Harbor from Africa. And he arrives at New York Harbor, full of excitement, full of expectation. And as he picks up his bags to go down the gangplank, the man at the door says, excuse me, sir, just wait one moment. And he kind of peered through the man's kind of arm motions, and he goes, oh my gosh. Is that a big band? A big band has been prepared for my arrival. They shouldn't have. All of that for me? Oh my gosh, well, let's get everyone off and then I'm ready to meet them. Oh, this is so kind. And then 10 minutes pass. 15 minutes pass. And then he's asked to leave the ferry and he picks up his belongings, and he takes a step down the gangplank, and there's nobody there. He didn't realize Teddy Roosevelt was on the same ferry. He'd been gaming for 2 weeks, and the big band and fanfare was for the president, not for the minister, the missionary who gave his life to Jesus. And so he walks down this gangplank, not a single person there. And he gets a taxi, ends up in a local motel, puts down his bags, and here's where we come into land. He gets down on his knees, and God's not intimidated by your cries in the wilderness. God's not intimidated by you being honest with him. In fact, for someone today, that's all you need to do to reconnect your relationship with God. Men, it's about you being honest with God as a man. Tears are not just for girls. Tears are for people that have a longing, loving relationship with God, and healing takes place in his presence. And so this man leans down on his bed, and he says, God, I've served you. I'm 83. I'm about to pass from this life. And there wasn't one single person waiting for me. The president, he comes back from 2 weeks gaming. He comes home and everyone's out to meet him. I come home and there is nobody there. And in the still, small voice that God speaks to us in, the man just heard this impression. God said back to him, ah, but that's the thing, son. You're not home yet. You're not home yet. There's still work to be done. Until I give you your final breath, there is no retirement. This man believed the lie that he was still a slave ministering from a place of pain, ministering from a place of acceptance. And when no one was there to meet him, he goes, I'm home and no one's there. And God just uses that moment to reassure him, reaffirm him, and give him that revelation. You're not home yet. It's not as it seems. You might be in a wilderness. You might be in a season of wondering, God, where are you? How long, O Lord, is the cry of the Psalms? But I'm here today from London, England. A skinny 32-year-old has come all the way to deliver a special message for you and to tell you God's not done yet. You ask the question, God, how long? And God says, Rob's going to give you the answer. Rob, Pastor Rob, how long? How long till I get to where I want to go? Rob, how long? How long? How long? Let me tell you. Lean in. When is God going to get you where he wants to get you? He's going to get you there right on. Surprise, I didn't see it coming. Nothing surprises God. He knows where you are. He knows where to find you. He knows if you faithfully plow, he will use you in his timing. He'll use you where you are. But hold on. Let him prune you of the issues. Let him prune you of the individuals. And let him prune you of those inclinations so that you can see yourself the way he sees you. And when you do that, you'll be able to pass out of the wilderness and enter into Canaan and face the battles that at the moment you might not be ready to fight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Rob. We're going to continue with a time of ministry in a moment, but I just want to use this time right now. It is so important that when we hear the word of God that we respond to it. Now, we're going to respond through prayer and through receiving ministry, but we can also respond by actually giving. We can actually respond. In Luke chapter 8, it talks about a group of women that as Jesus went from town to town praying and ministering and preaching and all of that, the Bible says in Luke chapter 8 that these women included Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, they provided for him out of their substance. Now, if you fast forward to Luke chapter 24, Jesus has just been crucified on Friday. Early Sunday morning, the Bible says, and it names these same women, they're carrying spices and they head to the tomb, the original Spice Girls. They carry this one, they head to the tomb and they are greeted by this news. An angel meets them and he says to them, Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He is not here, he is alive. So these women that provided for him as he preached, went from town to town, they are the first ones to get the revelation that he is not dead, he has resurrected. And I believe that as we intentionally sow into this ministry, into Pastor Rob, that we are the ones that benefit from all of the revelations that we've just heard. That it's not just head knowledge, but it's application. Injury is not your fault, but it is your responsibility. I may or may not borrow that, but so good. But so we want to partner with him and we want to be intentional, just as that group of women were, into sowing into this ministry. And so if you're ready to give right now, feel free. If you want to give manually, the ushers will help you with cards or however you want to do. You can give online. Just make sure that you put love offering or Pastor Rob, something like that, so we can reference that. So we just want to do that right now. So if you're ready to give, why don't we pray? And then Pastor Rob's going to come back out and minister further to us. Father, I just thank you for this word. And I thank you, Lord God, that as we act in faith, Lord God, to help provide out of our substance, Lord, to enable him to continue to do what you've called him to do. I thank you, Lord God, for fresh revelation. I thank you, Lord God, for divine encounters. And I just thank you for the words of truth and life that we have heard being embedded in our hearts and coming out through our actions, Jesus. So we just thank you for this in your name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Ushers, why don't you go ahead and do that. And so feel free, if you filled out a card or something, just to pop that in the offering buckets. But right now, I'm just going to invite Pastor Rob just to come back out, and he's going to continue to minister to us. Thanks, mate.
So as Pastor said, the word has gone forth. And the enemy really doesn't care about you hearing the word unless you appropriate and apply that into your life. So I would love for you to stand to your feet if you feel comfortable doing that. And really, I'm a prophetic preacher. I hopefully have a word that cuts through into your situation. But not only that, I love the ministry as Paul talks about the laying on of hands. I believe something does happen when we do that. And I certainly believe when we go around and are hungry for God, he will give us words of knowledge and prophetic utterances to just encourage, to build up the body, to confirm and affirm things in your own life. And so rather than just pray if a certain nugget or a certain phrase hit you today, I would love to open up the altar and just say, if you would love just the laying on of hands and for the Holy Spirit to give you strength and courage in the wilderness, then just invite you boldly and courageously to come forward in this moment. Right to the front if that's possible. And I'm normally the guy that will take about 30, 35 seconds before I even think about leaving my seat. So we'll just wait a bit longer. There is a word for, I've got to be delicate how I say this. I hope you understand. I'm going to say that the older generation, and I had this before I even walked up, and it's for someone that's feeling like the best has kind of gone. It's happened. And I just want to remind some of you today that I've got to call you Caleb. Because in his 80s, he got his mountain. And I just want to encourage you, someone today, I'm calling you a Caleb, male or female, and just to restore your hope today that the best is yet to come. That's not a bumper sticker comment. That's not something for a Christmas cracker. I think someone needs to hear today that the best is yet to come. That death is not the end. Before there was death, God existed. Before grace was bestowed upon you, God existed. Before there was a Baptist, before there was a Pentecostal, before there was Catholic, God existed. Before there was a tree grown to become a cross for Jesus to die upon it, God existed. And he formed you, and he knows you, and the best is yet to come. So I think the boldest thing could be today for someone who is in that bracket of older generation to come forward and for me to just pray hope restored in your life. We need you. We need you so much that the best days aren't gone for you, that the church isn't just going to be built and predicated on the youth. It's built upon your wisdom and your knowledge, and someone, even if you're rooted in paralysis on your kind of seat or on your chair, it's for you today. Caleb, come forward. Now, the band are going to lead us in worship. I just taught you through what I'm going to do. I'll be off this stage in 10, 20 seconds, maybe 30. I'm just going to pray for the people that have come forward. And just encourage you that those of you that haven't come forward to remain in a posture of worship. Because it's often during the worship song at the end that God will give you the words you need for the season that you're in now. So if it wasn't anything from the word today, let the worship lead you and guide you. So let me pray for all of us corporately before I pray for us individually. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of our wildernesses, that you're the God of transition, that you're God that prunes and refines to discipline us, not because you're angry with us, but because you see what we can become. And just as you hurled Jesus into the wilderness, just as you hurled these Israelites into the wilderness, you're leading us here to give us a better knowledge and revelation of who you are and who we are in you. I pray for the person here that's been basing your faith on circumstances and answers to prayer, and God's put you in this wilderness so that you will have a faith so resilient, built on the foundation of who he is and not what he does for you. And God, we pray not just for what you've done for us, but for who you've been to us. And I declare and I pray that we leave this auditorium today different to the way we came in, because the power has been portrayed and presented to us, and all we need to do now is receive. Do not let this word return void. In Jesus' name we pray. Meet with your people now. Come, Holy Spirit.